Luke chapter 2, one of the famous Christmas passages. Luke 2, the text is what the angels sang, which is why I picked out those hymns today. That's verse 14. But let me read you from the earlier part of the chapter, Luke 2, 1 to 19. And it came to pass that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed, probably more strictly speaking, enrolled for taxes. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius, or Quirinius, was governor of Syria. And obviously, Syria is back on the map, militarily, isn't it? And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid, terrified. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, now this is the song of the angels, I'm going to preach on it today. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Now, if you're my age, there's a good chance when you were in high school, you would have taken Latin. And I guess the most famous Latin phrase in America and Britain would be what the angels sing. And I wanted us to, it's in the hymn book, I wanted us to sing it, but we don't have it properly recorded, so we couldn't. Maybe if we live another year, we'll have it. It's Gloria in Excelsis Deo. Gloria in Excelsis Deo. You know, angels we've heard on high, sweetly singing o'er the plain. And the mountains in reply, echoing their brave refrain, Gloria, Gloria in Excelsis Deo. And it's obviously glory in the highest. That is what the blessed angels were singing. as the appropriate greeting when the eternal Son of God left the unspeakable glories of heaven, the worship of 10,000 times 10,000 holy angels, rainbow circle throne, crystal sea, fields of the most beautiful green, and the such colors as we can never imagine have existed. That beautiful place, surrounded with the love of His Father and the Holy Spirit. And He left all those bright, shining splendors. Gloria in excelsis, glory in the highest. He left the highest and voluntarily humbled Himself and came down to earth. And through the miraculous and mysterious work of the Father and the Holy Spirit was made incarnate in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary, and at the right time was born of her, and after His holy birth, born every bit of man except He was without sin, because He didn't have a human father. God in heaven was His Father. Gloria in excelsis, the highest is at work down in the lowest. Now, look, the only way you and I are ever possibly going to be saved in this low realm where we live of sin and guilt and separation and disintegration and death, the only way we'll ever be saved is for the highest to intervene. And He left the streets of gold and came into that blessed virgin, born of her, and then came into this world that we might one day see with our own physical eyes. We can see it a little bit by faith now. One day we'll see with our physical eyes what the angels were singing, Gloria in excelsis Deo, glory to God in the highest. And I want to think a little bit about that. It's not a complicated message. I've preached some that were far more complex than this one. And yet, it's the heights and the depths and the breadth and the length of the love of God and of all we could ever hope for at the very best. Talk about a Christmas present. Talk about reason to be glad. We were coming from Raleigh-Durham Airport to our home in Moore County last evening after picking up a friend. We came, my wife was brave enough to figure out the way back roads. And I saw at least one sign that said, Jesus is the reason for the season. That's right. Seems like a sort of a trite saying, but it's not trite. He is a reason for the season. That this baby that was born is why we celebrate Christmas. Because He's come from the highest to the lowest to take us from the lowest up to the highest, to share in a way that is appropriate for a human into the beauty of the glory of God. I want to think then a little bit about the glory first. Secondly, glory to God in the highest, peace. And then, goodwill. Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill towards men. So first then, the glory to God in the highest. I spoke about God's glory, if I remember, in the last 2 or 3 weeks. And I make many mistakes as a preacher, but one I try not to make is not to be too repetitive. I fail sometimes, I know it. But I did speak about the glory. It's the outshining of the transcendent being of God. We don't know exactly what it is like, except God is very, very beautiful. I think many people that are terrified that you can't do it now, but 15 years ago you could have a manger scene on the courthouse, a square. And anywhere you could say to people, even in a government agency, Merry Christmas, it's fine. Why not? But now, the political correct are offended if somebody mentions the word Christmas. They'd rather it be something like Happy Holidays. Now, why is that? Why do they not want Christmas mentioned? Why do they not want Christ mentioned? Since, after all, historically, anybody would say, anybody with the least education, it's a celebration of the Savior's birthday. It's believed all across the world for 2,000 years, so why not mention His name? I think it's this. The unbeliever, which is perhaps concentrated in much of the politically correct movement, thinks God is bad news. They think the most terrible thing you could say to a person is there's a God. And if possible, even worse than that, God has a son He sent into this world that's very near you. And God's son that came into this world is someone you're going to have to deal with either before you die or after you die. And that is found by many to be of the most horrendous, threatening, offensive nature that you could say to a supposedly cultured person, Merry Christmas. Because they're afraid you might be incorrect enough politically to say, you're going to have to face God. Because God came down here and you need to respond. I remember, probably shouldn't tell this, but I will. Maybe 9-10 years ago, I had a son that was serving in Africa in the Peace Corps for 2 or 3 years, as I remember, and I was at a social function in another part of North Carolina, and there's this very distinguished man who'd been head of one of the university systems. I won't say who it was. I've always respected him, still respect him. Know him a little bit, not well, and not living now, but hadn't been dead very long. So I happened to be next to him in line, and I had a Christmas card, and I said, called his name. I said, how about writing Christmas greetings for my son? He had heard of him, and I'll send it to Africa. I'll be glad to. So took a pen out and wrote his name, dear such and such. At first he wrote Merry Christmas. He says, oh no. He took his pen and scratched out Merry Christmas, dear so and so, Kelly. Season's greetings. And I thought, now, there's a very distinguished man, did a brilliant job in his post for many, many years. And I thought, you readily giving up the ship to the unbeliever. And I happen to know he's a church member, not an unbeliever. Giving up the ship like that, because it might offend an unbeliever that heard that this distinguished gentleman wrote to a student in Africa, Merry Christmas. I thought, how can we hold a country if our leadership is that supine? Well, enough of that. First of all, glory to God in the highest. God is really beautiful. The political correct think He's ugly and He's horrible and He's out to get you. No, He's not. God's not out to get you. Look here. If God wanted to burn up the earth, He could have done it long ago. If God wanted to destroy every last sinner because of their sin, that would have been easy to do when our first parents, Adam and Eve, committed sin. He did nearly wipe out the race at the flood of Noah, but He saved one family, and through them, untold millions and billions have reproduced. And instead of seeking to destroy us, God shows who He really is. He's not dark. He's not ugly. He's not horrible. He's not a black hole. He's not a nefarious force out to get you. God is full of love and beauty, and it's called glory. Hebrews 1:3, I read it to you the other Sunday, I think. That Christ is, in some translations, the effulgence of God's splendor. Jesus Christ is the shining out, the outraying of how wonderful and beautiful God the Father really is. In other words, God is not out to destroy you. Nothing would be easier to Him if He wanted to. He's not like that. God has sent His Son, as a hymn says, He sent His Son with power to save from guilt and darkness in the grave. Wonders of grace to God belong. Repeat His mercies in your song. God's being is glorious. He is full of light and kindness and sweetness and approachability. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. That's who God is. God is out to do you good. I want to say this. If somebody dies and goes into a place of lostness, then they rejected the glory of God that He was willing to shine upon them. It says in Lamentations 3:33, God afflicts not willingly the sons of men. Isaiah says, judgment is God's strange work. He'll do it. But it's not what He prefers. It's to forgive, to pardon, to bless, and to shine His glory into your eyes and into your hearts. And so the angels are singing, glory to God in the highest. The last word in the universe, what is it? It is the glory of God. It is the love of God. It is the light of God. It's not blackness. It's not hatred. It's not bitterness. It's not hell. There is a hell. Yes. If you choose to go. But it's heaven. It's love. It's fellowship through what His Son came to do. Glory to God in the highest. And then the next thing is peace. And I spoke of that a Sunday or two ago. And again, I'm going to not repeat the ground that I went over. Shalom is where the word Jerusalem comes from. Jebus, Shalom, Shalom, peace. What God made you to want is the peace of God that passeth all understanding. And a happy home, happy relationships. It's the peace of God in some way, and it's never totally perfect on earth, but it really is working in a loving family. And then finally, our heavenly home is the peace of God surrounding us evermore. It's not that you're lying down and doing nothing. One of the parables says, be thou ruler over 10 cities. Be thou ruler over 5 cities. Be thou ruler over 2 cities. All kind of things God's going to have us. But we'll do it from a position of the peace of God in which we stand and in which we live. And that peace can only come when we do what these shepherds did and look in faith to the message that the angels were singing and give God glory and go where He said to go. The angel said, go to this particular barn, edge of Bethlehem, and see the hope of the world, see the glory of God in flesh, see your salvation wrapped in baby clothes. Now, I've noticed, and we didn't do it when we were having all our children. I noticed now a lot of new parents put a toboggan on the head of the baby and little sort of booties on the feet. My wife and I went to see a new baby of a friend of ours born down at Wrightsville Beach earlier this week. Last week, towards the end of last week. And I noticed a little girl, 2 weeks old or something, they didn't have the toboggan and they didn't have the booties. It was all right. I thought that's the way it used to be. But anyway, this baby was wrapped up in the way that was appropriate that Jewish women would have taken care of a newborn the very night of his birth. And so the shepherds went to where the glory of God in the flesh was laid as a baby. And it was there, in Him, through Him, that they would find peace of soul that would make everything right. We don't know how much the angels comprehended at that time. We don't know what happened to them after that. We can't say, except that they were the essence of the turning of the ages. The door of time was swinging on its hinges, and they were privileged to walk through and see Him who would be the glory of God, Him who would bring the peace of God. And it's very interesting what the angel said to them in verse 10. It says, verse 9, they were terrified when they saw that holy angel. It's easy enough to preach about angels when they seem to be safely at a distance. They're probably here, we just can't see them. But if one became manifestly visible, you and I would hit the floor. Some of C.S. Lewis's writings are most amazing. One, his essay on the weight of glory, that if we could see an angel, we'd be struck with terror and we'd be tempted to fall down and worship. And they'd say, "Don't worship me, worship the Lord. Worship only the highest. I'm not the highest. I come from there, but God is the highest. Worship Him." And yet the angels have a certain terror to them because of their purity and brightness and their closeness and likeness to God. It scares us. Amazing what the angel said, though he knew how terrified these shepherds were. Humble workers, farm workers, as it were. Tractor drivers, as it would be today. Or my childhood, we'd have been, if it was the right season, we'd have been chopping cotton, going down the fields, or plucking, priming tobacco, and that kind of thing. An ordinary people doing what was their duty, and God comes to them. And they were terrified when God showed them even one of His holy angels. And then that angel said to them, "Fear not. Do not be afraid." It's rather like in the early part of the book of Revelation, when the beloved Apostle John was on the Isle of Patmos and the risen Lord Jesus Christ showed up in His splendor on the Lord's day. And John had leaned on his bosom at the Lord's Supper and loved Him well. But when he saw the risen transcendent Jesus come from excelsis, from the highest, He hit the beach. He hit the sand. That's what God's holiness does to you. And John was a saved man, a true believer, yet struck him down with holy fear. And Jesus, the risen one, laid His hand on John's shoulder and said, "Get up. It's all right. It's I. Come on up." and the holy angel was doing that to those shepherds. We're not here to make you afraid. Yes, there are terrors of God to those that reject His grace. There'll come a day, says the book of Revelation, when people that rejected the gospel will cry to the mountains and the rocks, "Cover us from the face of Him that sits on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb. Cover us, mountains and hills." And they'll flee away. But no angel said, "I've come to tell you, do not be afraid, because the one who's in charge of everything that's ever going to happen in your life and in the entire movement of the planets and history of the world, He is on your side, and He's sent His Son to do something that's the best news you've ever heard." The last thing you need to do is be afraid. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. Because, they use the King James English, "I bring you good tidings of great joy." Best thing you ever heard. And it's going to make you extremely happy with a gladness that never passes away, what I'm going to tell you. And it's in this baby. It's in what He's going to do, this baby. Everything that you could need to have the most wonderful peace. Peace with the God who made you, whom you've offended by your sins. Peace with one another. Peace in this world where you've got to live a principle of how to negotiate it. That peace, this baby and a relationship to Him is going to bring to you, and He's going to make it real as you come to the manger where He is laid. Be not afraid. I know that some of us will have reason to go to France and certain purposes in March, all being well. And some of my family was looking online. I don't know how to do those things, but at the price of hotels in Paris, it's amazing how cheap the prices are in Paris. If you want to go for a cheap vacation now, Paris is an expensive place. Go to Paris, because at least of the, I don't know about the cafes, but I know the hotels are way down in what they charge if you want to spend some time in Paris. Why not? Now, we got to go in March, so the prices may be up by then. Who knows? But anyway, why are the prices down, do you think, in Paris? Well, it's not a discussion group, it's a sermon, but you know why. Because of those terrible killings by the Islamic extremists of innocent people in two different locales in Paris, and a lot of people are scared to go. Well, I'm not making any kind of judgment where you should go or where you should not go. It's not my business to do that. I just say I'm willing to go when the time comes. You say, "Are you assured you'll be kept safe?" Of course not. I don't know. I just go. We live in a world with a great deal of fear, and some of it's perfectly reasonable. Who wants to get blown up by a suicide bomber? Nobody in San Bernardino, California thought that in a facility to help the disabled, somebody would come in there and mow them down. But God send His Son and say, "Fear not." You do not live your life in fear. God does not say He will never let you be killed. He never says that. He says something else that gets deeper beneath it and takes care of it if you will believe it. He says, Jesus says, in this same gospel, Matthew 10:28, fear not him that can kill the body, but after that has no more that he can do. Rather, I say unto you, fear him that can destroy both body and soul in the hell of fire. In other words, Jesus is saying, the worst that satanically inspired humans can do, and there are plenty of them out there, and their numbers increasing, and you know, we wonder if some of the refugees coming even to this country are amongst the ISIS supporters. I don't know. Hope not. Couldn't say. A lot of people would like to get you, yes. But even if somebody does get you physically, that's the worst they can do. The Islamic extremists cannot put you in hell. They would if they could, believe you me, they would. If you don't agree with them, they feel it's proper to kill you. Yeah, to teach. But the last thing, the only thing those who are inspired by Satan can do to you and me is in cases where, for God's mysterious providence, it is allowed we might be killed. That's possible. No legitimate preacher would say that couldn't happen. Because it might happen to him. But that's all they can do. Because the baby was born, he has done what was necessary to remove the terror of death. He'd come on, as I'm going to show you what it says about him here in a minute. He would come on to take care of the things that cause us to die and that make death such a fearsome reality if you're not ready because of sin and guilt and the punishment that follows. But the peace of God is spoken to us. It will come through a relationship to him who was a baby and became a full-grown man and died for our sins and was raised to give us new life. Through him, we need not fear even death. Worst can be done to you in this world is death. That's the last. A holy angel says, fear not. Even that, fear not, because for a believer it's an open door into the presence of the Father. Christmas is an open door into the glory and the peace of God the Father Almighty. We don't know when that door will open for us. We're not told. Simply, we look to Him, not to the door and not to the timing. And then I want you to notice the other part of the angelic song, goodwill towards men. Now, depending on the version of the Bible you're using, the translation, I'm reading from the King James or the Authorized Version, which says peace, goodwill towards men. Some other old Greek texts that the RSV and the NIV have used says peace among men of goodwill. Either one would be correct in verse 14. And I could give you the reasons why in terms of Greek scholarship I would still come down with the King James Version, which says goodwill towards men. There's not much difference. That's how I'm taking it. In other words, God is saying, I have goodwill. I wish to do you good. I wish to bless you. I wish to save you. I wish you to be mine. And for me to be yours. That's what it's all about. Goodwill towards men. Men are sinful. Men are fallen. It might be with some of the translations, particularly the elect, that may well be so. But I say even to the human race, there's a certain offer. And of course, only the elect will ever accept it. And then I want you to notice who it is that was born, that the blessed angels were singing about in verse 11, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And that's the basic issue. It's brought down to this. I need a Savior. I'm going to tell you, I've been ordained, I don't know how long, 47 or 8 years, I'm not sure which. Not quite 50. I didn't think when I got ordained at First Presbyterian Church in Rayford, North Carolina, I didn't think I was going into the ministry to get my soul saved. I knew better than that. I'm glad I didn't think it because I've made too many mistakes along the way and been often lacking in zeal and didn't perfectly do what I wanted to do. I knew I was going in ministry because Jesus had saved me. Jesus had done everything to forgive me, to give me new life, to remove my sins, and I wanted to follow Him. That's all I was doing, is following Him. Jesus is my salvation. Jesus is my Savior. I'm not my Savior. I think some people won't admit they have made a mistake or done anything wrong because they think they've got to be their Savior. They would admit no weakness. It's always their wife's fault. It's always their husband's fault. No, you're not your Savior. You don't need to be perfect. Jesus is your Savior. He was born to be your Savior. And so we're told in Matthew 1:21, the angel Gabriel said, "Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins." He's the Savior. He's the Savior. Go out of here knowing He's my Savior. And then Christ the Lord. Christ is Messiah, the Jewish Messiah. They were looking for Him. I could take you through Old Testament. Isaiah 9 and Isaiah 11 set so wonderfully in music, and Handel's Messiah, what the Messiah would be like, and so forth on through. If I had another hour, I'd do it, but I won't. The Messiah is the one that would redeem Israel and through Israel make them a blessing to the nations and redeem the world. He is the Messiah and He is the Lord. Don't be mistaken about this baby. Yes, He is totally dependent on baby, dependent on the milk of His mother and the care of His parents. And they had to flee the land when Herod found out when he'd been born. He was going to kill all the children under 2 years of age, and they fled down to Egypt. So they had to use common sense, and He had to be taken care of by His parents. God gave Him good parents. He's His true mother and a good foster father, Joseph, but it's the Lord. This is God in the flesh, which is why I made those slightly critical remarks. I don't like to be critical, but of the change that the Presbyterian Church U.S. made and the USA, maybe that's why they made it in 1955 to remove reference to the virgin birth. This is God in flesh. Veiled in flesh, says Charles Wesley, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. God with us. This baby Jesus is God in the flesh. And it's a mystery that we cannot comprehend or preach very well. And I've taught it all these years, 30-some years as a professor. I've done the best I could. And then I hadn't really quite been able to describe it, that God would become a baby. Some way this baby in the cradle is keeping the stars in their places and the planets rotating. I don't know how that worked. He is God and He's man at the same time. It takes somebody that big to get us saved. And that's what Christmas is all about. So, we're given this invitation in our own way, in our own time, to go along with the shepherds. Come with haste. Find the babe lying in a manger. Now he's born. He's lived a holy life. He's crucified. He's risen. He's available. Come and worship him. And then these shepherds set us the example in verse 17. They tell people about it. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to be a philosopher. You don't have to be a professor. You don't have to be a preacher. Just a humble Christian. You can tell somebody what Jesus means to you. Why you're glad he came at Christmas. God will bless it. Very likely, the testimony of a normal Christian man or woman in daily life would far more readily reach the consciousness of a normal person than whatever a preacher says, because they think we're paid to say it. But if you tell them something like that, they might take it seriously. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. Amen. Now will you bow to receive the benediction?